Morning, we're going to spend some time in Ephesians 3 in a text that deals with prayer. And so since we're going to be dealing with prayer this morning, I want to begin by praying. And I want to encourage the men of the church to lift holy hands with me as we pray to God our Father. God our Father, we lift our hands to you. We reach out for you. We are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. We are your assembled people this morning, your sons and daughters, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You have put a deposit of your Spirit in us, guaranteeing our redemption. And God, as your people gathered before your throne of grace, we lift our hands and plead with you, call out to you, God, that you will draw near to us, even as we've drawn near to you. We pray for kings and rulers and all those in authority. We pray for the nations of the world. We pray for the peace and prosperity of our nation. And the reason we pray these things is so that we, as your church, can continue our mission to bring the gospel to the world. We know that you desire all men to be saved. And this is our desire as well. And so, God, we lift our empty hands to you. We have nothing to bring, nothing to offer. We have nothing in our own power or wisdom to bring the world to salvation. And so we plead with you to send your Spirit to empower us, to enlighten us, to go before us and open doors that we may bring the gospel to dark places, that we may complete our mission for which you have called us, out of darkness into light. So God, as we pray this morning, we also ask you to give us wisdom and understanding of your word. We pray that your word will pierce our hearts and work in our lives, and that the things that we see and hear in your word today will not fall on deaf ears or dull minds or blind eyes, but I pray, God, for light and understanding. I pray that your words will stir us to devotion and action. God, as we consider prayer, as we think about what it means to cry out to you, to plead with you, to make our prayers and requests known to you, I pray that we will be moved to our knees, that we will be a people bowed before God, and from this posture, we will conquer the world. In the name of Christ. This is our prayer, God, as we wage warfare this morning, as we fend off spiritual forces of evil, the principalities and powers that afflict us and wage war against us. I pray, God, that you will give us power and that we will gain victory through the victory of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. This is a text that this is a prayer that was introduced to us a couple of weeks ago at the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul starts out in verse 1 saying, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." He's about to say, "I bow my knees before the Father and pray," but he cuts off. It's almost like he says, "Wait a minute, there are a couple of things I forgot to write." So here he is writing the Word of God, writing this letter, and he breaks off to say in a parenthetical statement, "Surely you've heard the gospel and the mystery and the work of God in my life and what he's doing in your life, and we've looked at that over the last couple of weeks." In verse 14, he comes back and says, "Now, for this reason." For all the things that we've talked about, the mystery of grace, the gospel of power, the wisdom of God, for all the things we've talked about, our mission and purpose in the world, "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's a mouthful, but this is the way Paul prayed. And one of the things we notice if we meditate on this passage is that Paul utilizes a Trinitarian formula. And what I mean by that is he's very careful to bring in all three persons of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This has been his practice throughout the letter to remind us that when he says God, he's speaking of one God in three persons. And he's very careful to remind us of the specific works that each person of the Godhead does. This morning we're going to focus on God the Father. And the reason we're going to focus on God the Father is because of what Paul says in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. God the Father is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over the naming of angelic creatures and those invisible creatures that we've never seen, but God is sovereign over them, giving them their specific names. He is sovereign over the human family and the nations of the world. He is sovereign over them, giving each one their name. He is the source of all human families. He is the source of all life. So to whom else would we pray but to the source? Not to someone down the chain of command, not to someone downstream from God the Father, but we pray directly to God the Father through the mediator, Jesus Christ, who speaks a good word on our behalf. But we speak to God the Father. We kneel before Him. We lift holy hands to Him. We prostrate ourselves on the ground as Paul did, praying that God the Father would bless us. This is what Paul is praying for the church. This is what he wants for the entire family of God, known as the church. Notice what he says in verses 16 and following. Throughout this letter, going from Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, if you look in those three chapters, you will see that the church is depicted by Paul as a household, a covenant community that is in covenant with God, and all the members of that covenant community are in covenant with each other. We are bound together, you and I, we are bound together by the blood of Christ that has brought peace between us. We should feel no animosity, no antagonism, no hatred, no pride or jealousy between us, because Christ is our peace and His blood has brought peace to us. In the household of God, if we look at it from a racial point of view, Jew and Gentile are brought together, black and white brought together, brown and yellow brought together in the peace of Christ. Christ, who is our peace, has brought us together in the household of God, in the family of God the Father. We are members of one and the same household. And what God is doing in His household is very specific. His purposes for His sons and daughters are very specific purposes. It's about more than just getting us to heaven, as great as that will be. He has given the members of His household mission and purpose on the earth. We have work to do. We have fields to keep. We have people to serve. We have a mission and purpose as members of God's household, as sons and daughters in the family of God. So Paul says, as he prays to God the Father in verse 16, I pray that out of His glorious riches, God may strengthen you. He's going to pray two things, two big things for the church. He's going to pray that we will become dynamically stronger through the Holy Spirit And he's going to pray that we would be competent to know by experience what is the love of Christ. So you see, he's praying to God the Father so that we'll be strong by the Holy Spirit and so that we will know the love of Christ. There's your Trinitarian formula. But here's what I want you to get as we make our way through the text. Go back to this concept of the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, I'm just going to pick up some threads we left behind as we've already studied this. So I'm just going to touch on it. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. He's speaking of the work of God the Father, the saving work of God the Father. He says he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is the work of God the Father. This is God the Father to whom Paul is on his knees praying. He's praying to God the Father who chose you, who predestined you, and who adopted you in love. And he did all of that through Christ. For what purpose? For the praise of his glorious grace. Why did God do these things? Paul makes it clear. He did it in accordance with his pleasure and will. You know what that means in Texan? He did it because he wanted to. It pleased him to do that. So if you are sensitive, if you're like me and you have a sensitive conscience and you're wondering, why would God choose me? Why would God establish a purpose for my life? Why would God adopt me into his family? The answer is he did it because he loves you. And the deeper answer is he did it because he wanted to. It brings him pleasure to take people like us out of darkness and out of sin and misery and bring us into his family. It gives God pleasure. He is the God of widows and he is the God of orphans. It gives God pleasure to take orphans like us from out of the world and adopt them into his family. Not just to make us stepchildren and not just to make us servants in his household, but to make us real sons and daughters. Heirs with Christ. See, that's good news. That's gospel news. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn a little bit more about this household of God. Who are the members of this household? Well, the members of this household are the people that God has called and chosen out of the world, purchased by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 2, verses 18 and 19, we learn that through Christ, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. There's your Trinitarian formula. Through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. This is the work of God. These are the people for whom Paul is praying. People like us. People who have been called and chosen by God out of the world. People who have been brought into God's family by grace and by the power of the cross. People brought together into one family and made one household by covenant. The promises and the covenants are now ours in Christ. And these are the people for whom Paul is praying. He is praying for his brothers and sisters. He is praying for his fellow orphans adopted into God's family. He is praying for people like us, that we will be empowered to serve God, that we will be empowered to work God's purposes in the world. This is where we come back to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just showing you the connections here. In Ephesians 3, Paul drives home the point that he's been praying or that he's mentioned here, that Jewish and Gentile Christians, God's chosen people, our sons and daughters, members of the same family. We have the same Father. And so he bows his knees before God the Father to pray for them. Now, we're getting to what he prayed for, and this is what I want you to center on. We'll stay in this text for a while. In verse 16, we learn the first thing he prayed for. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner man, your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Don't you need more power in your life? We all need more power. I mean, physically, we know we need more power because at the end of every day, we are drained, frazzled, worn out. Some of you are so tired at the end of the day, you're so tired you can't even rest. You don't have enough power physically to get everything done. Imagine how you're suffering spiritually. If you could have one thing spiritually, what would it be? It would be power. We might ask for wisdom. We might try to go Solomon and try to be wiser than we are and say, oh, I want wisdom, because if I get wisdom, I get everything. We want power. We want power. And we need power. And the reason I know, or at least one of the reasons I know we're looking for power, is because of the things that we do in our lives to try to get power. I'm not talking about trying to get over on people or trying to get a higher on the ladder. I'm talking about the things we do to try to tap into power sources. We go to conferences. We go to seminars. We go to events. We go to rallies. We go to all kinds of things because we want a jolt of power. We want to get energized. Some of us think, I'm going to worship on the Lord's Day because I need power. I'm going to tap into a source of power, and when I leave, I will be energized. I will be empowered for a few more days. That's one of the reasons I come. Let's be honest. We need power from God. Some of us are looking for power in the wrong things, by the way. We're looking for power in the wrong things. We think if we have more money, we'll have more buying power, more spending power. Money translates to power. It gives us a sense of control, a sense of what? Security. It gives us a source of power from which to draw. Some of us want good health. If we have better health, we have power. And if I have good health, then I can live my life any way I please. I can play games. I can go on trips. I can work. I can shop. I can whatever. Because I have health. Power is something we all crave and all desire. It's something we need, by the way. We need power to live. We need power to do what's right. We need power to function. But what Paul is praying for us here is not, he's not asking God to give us the kind of power that comes through material or natural resources. He is praying that God will give us non-natural power. That God will give us supernatural power. Not so that we'll be superheroes. He's not interested in us leaping over tall buildings with a single bound. What he's interested in is that God will give us power that goes beyond our human sphere, that goes beyond our realm of influence. Power so that we can, what? Have a relationship with Christ. That's the kind of power we need. Power that comes from the Holy Spirit that links us up with Christ. He is praying that we will be dynamically strengthened by the Holy Spirit so that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. Does that make sense? It's not about giving us wonder-working power where now I can perform signs, miracles, and wonders. As cool as that would be, Paul is praying for something deeper than that, something more permanent than that. We need power from the Holy Spirit so that we can stay connected to Christ, who is our hope, who is our life. This is what Paul is praying. And he asked God the Father, on behalf of all of his own brothers and sisters God the Father, will you give your sons and daughters power through the Holy Spirit? So many of us in our individual lives and even at the congregational level, so many of us are trying to tap into man-made power sources. We think that if we can just jazz up our worship service a little bit, that's power. If we could just jazz it up. If we could better utilize technology, that would be a source of power. And it is, but it's human power. If we can define our church by looking at technologies and human resources, are we really the church? Are we dependent on the Spirit? If we can energize ourselves, why do we need God? Why would we pray in this way? I would suggest to you that only those sons and daughters of God, only those sons and daughters of God who know that they have nothing in their hands to bring, simply to the cross they cling, they know how weak and lowly and incompetent they are. They're the ones on their knees, on their faces, crying out to God for power that comes beyond this world, comes from beyond this world, a power that comes from the Spirit of God. If we can define our churches by human technologies, by technique, by our resources, by our own programs and schemes, if we can maintain a church through those things, we're not maintaining Christ's church. We're maintaining a human church, an organization. But a living organism, a body, a family, needs real power that comes from God the Father. If we're going to be in His family, we must be powered by His Spirit. If we're going to be His sons and daughters, we must reflect His image. We must depict to the world and portray to the world what is the power of God. So I'm hoping that we will think of these things and think of our desperate need for something that goes beyond our own limited sphere of influence. Paul prayed that we would become strong, that we would become dynamically stronger through the work of the Holy Spirit. He also prayed, if you look at the end of verse 17 going into 18, he also prayed that we, being rooted and established in love, would have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. There are two ways to know something. You can know it intellectually. You can have a theory of it in your mind. That's abstract knowledge. Or you can know it experientially. And that's where you touch it, smell it, feel it, taste it. It's concrete knowledge. What is Paul praying for us here? He's praying that our knowledge, our understanding of the love of Christ will go beyond just abstract knowledge. He's not praying that we will be better systematic theologians and that we'll be able to define all the different words in Greek for the word love and that we'll have all the right definitions and right answers for what love is. That's not what he's praying. He's praying that we will have a real life experience of the love of Christ. He's praying that we will know by experience what the love of Christ towards us is, and that we will know by experience what the love of Christ for others is. He wants us to know by experience the love of Christ. Get this, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Think about that. He wants us to know something that goes beyond knowing. That's a mind bender. He wants us to know something that it's impossible for us to know. He wants us to know the love of Christ. If you were to come up to me and say, I know what the love of Christ is, it's 1, 2, 3, here's the definition, then I would say to you in a very nice way, you don't know Jack. You don't know the love of Christ if you can put it into a formula. If you can define the love of Christ in a comprehensible way, you have not defined the love of Christ. But Paul wants us to know by experience what that love is. He wants us to know by experience what Christ's love in us and for us is about. I'm going to be honest with you. There are a lot of things in my life that I get curious about, and I will study them until I feel despair because I can't find the answer. I'm made that way or broken that way, however you want to look at it. I get curious about things in Scripture and chase them and read books about them and mine history and ask questions. And I want to know the answer to that question. Because I want to know. That's all. But I haven't spent enough time in my life exploring the love of Christ. Let me put you to the test. Let me not put you to the test. Let me set you on a course. If you'll let me. Let me set you on a course today. Beginning at this moment, I want you to spend the rest of your life meditating, reflecting on the love of Christ. The love that Christ has for you. And you know who you are better than anyone else does. You think about how much Christ loves you and what He did for you to demonstrate His love. Meditate on that and see if you are not transformed. Meditate on the love of Christ and see if you can keep your mouth shut about the gospel. Meditate on the love Christ has for you and see if you will not be empowered to live for the glory of God. If you believe, if you know that Christ loves you, if you experience the love of Christ in your heart, yes, it's subjective. Yes, no one else can photograph it. It's between you and Christ at this point. But if you experience the love of Christ, and if you have already, tell me you haven't been changed. Love changes the world. And so here Paul has been dealing with all these massive theological issues in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. And he's got the weight of the gospel on his back. And he comes and he unloads it on the church and says, here at the core is what I'm praying. I'm not praying that you will have all of the answers to the mystery of election. I'm not praying that you will have all of the answers to the mystery of predestination. And I love those words, by the way. And I like what they stand for, and I even like what I know about them, okay? And I don't know everything. But if I'm going to be honest and be like Paul, then when I pray for you, I'm going to get on my knees and not ask God to give you all the answers to those profound mysteries. But what am I going to pray? I'm going to pray that you will know by experience the love of Christ. If you love Christ and Christ loves you, then those other mysteries, they will just be sweeter every day. You'll meditate on them. You'll grow. You'll wrestle. But at the end of the day, what we're trying to do is help each other forge a relationship with God. We want to know God. We want to know God. And this is what Paul is praying, that we will be competent to know by experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, let me say something here, because our minds tend to go to extremes. Okay, what we have in here, we have a few people in here who are eggheads. Okay, they're intellectual, rational, thinker kind of people. So their minds are going to go, they were already way over there in the thinking world and not about the experience world. And now they're going, oh, well, we got to have experience. Ah, we don't want to have experience. We want to know. And you say, no, you need to have an experience with Christ. And they're saying, no, I don't like experience. And then you've got the experience people, which is 95% of us, who are saying, yeah, experience, we don't have to know anything. Woo! And that's not what Paul says.
He's not saying it's okay to not know anything. He's not saying the dumber the better. That's not what he's saying. And the way we know that he's not saying that is because he wants us to know what he's praying for. He wants us to know by experience the love of Christ. And we say, well, what is the love of Christ? And that's where you need the thinker, you need the theologian over here to come to middle ground to meet all of the experienced people over here. And they bring it all together. That's what Paul says, right? Together with all the saints. Together with all the saints. It takes a body. It takes a family. It takes brothers and sisters. It takes the smart ones and the not so smart ones all coming together to say this is what the love of Christ looks like. So some of us can come and say, here's what the love of Christ is, and here are the Greek words and the Latin phrases and the intellectual concepts you need. Here's the theological stuff that we've been thinking about the love of Christ. And everyone else is going, huh? And even you're doing that. Just the thought of having to do that, you're like, glazed eyes. So that guy comes over here, and then this person says, well, let me tell you how it feels. This is how it feels. This is what it's like. This is how it tastes. This is what it does. And then you go, woo, now we're getting it all together. Okay? When we pray for the church, when we're on our knees before God the Father, let's pray for both things. Let's pray for experience with the love of Christ. And let's pray for knowledge of the love of Christ and not pit them against each other. Yes, love surpasses knowledge. And at the end of the day, if you held me down on the mat and you said, you gotta choose one or the other, I would choose love. Because Paul says it surpasses knowledge. But do you know why I would choose love? Because I know it surpasses knowledge. You can't have one without the other. This is what Paul is saying. And he's praying for people who are rooted and grounded in love. As important as knowledge is, knowledge puffs up. But what does love do? Say it like you mean it. What does love do? It builds up. Knowledge makes your ego feel great because you think you might know something more than someone else. Big fat deal. And then somebody who doesn't know half as much as you comes along, full of the love of Christ, washing dirty feet, doing those jobs that nobody wants to do, serving and working and laboring. And they're poor theologians. Their doctrine is screwy. You can't pin them down on anything. And the love of Christ is moving them and working through them and flowing through them. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. We've got to have them both. But if our knowledge does not move us to love, it's like faith without works is dead. Knowledge without love is stupid. Paul is praying for people who are rooted and grounded in love. And let me say this to you. Let me give you a secret. The secret to knowing God is loving God. Love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. Isn't that the first and greatest commandment? It is the secret to life. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the first two greatest commandments, and Paul is praying for those who are rooted and grounded in love. They are, and that's another way of saying they are rooted and grounded in God. God is love. And it's in love that God elects,
that God predestines, that God adopts, that God redeems, that God saves. It's in love that God does all those things. It's in love that God calls the church to Himself. It's in love that God called you to Christ. It's in love that God forgave your sins. It's in love that God does those things. It's love that moves God, that drives God, that causes God to do what He does for the praise of His own glory and grace. And so when we think about what it means to be rooted and grounded in love, we're not talking about having our feet planted firmly in thin air. We're not talking about having our feet or our lives rooted and grounded in some sappy goo somewhere. We're not talking about romantic, touchy-feely kind of love. We're talking about nitty-gritty, sweaty, bloody love. The kind of love that will send a son into a world to give his life on behalf of many people for their salvation. That is love. How do we know what love is? We know what love is by looking to the cross. We know what love is by contemplating God. We know what love is by paying attention to what God is doing in the world. When Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that we will be empowered, that we will have spiritual power, that the Spirit will give us energy and strength and force, when he prays these things, he's not just praying that we will be dynamic, pumped up Christians. He's praying that we will have the power to know the love of Christ. And it takes divine power to know the love of Christ. It takes divine power to hang on to Christ. It takes divine power to be locked together in the body of Christ, or I should say in the household of God. This is what Paul is praying for us. And this is what I want us to pray as well. Now, in conclusion this morning, I want you to, because we need some specific application of all this, let me encourage you to do something. First of all, I'm going to make a confession, and then I'm going to give you some counsel. Not because I'm qualified to give you the counsel, but because it's biblical. And so this is going to be one of those moments where I say, you should do what I say and not what I do moments, okay? But I'm repenting of not doing what I'm going to say we should do. One of the most difficult things for me to do is pray. And what I mean by pray, I don't mean it's difficult for me in the course of a day to have a moment of conversation with God. I do believe prayer is a living conversation with God. But it's difficult for me to block out a time of my day to say, I'm going to spend this time with God. I'm not talking about Bible reading. Because see, I like knowledge, so I just want to read and study and heap up the books. I could do that, fine. And you wonder, how can you do all that and still be so dumb? But so what I need is what Paul is praying here. I'm glad Paul prayed this for guys like me, and I'm glad he prayed it for people like you. This is the kind of thing we need. We need the Spirit to empower us to get on our knees. I need that for myself. I need to be empowered by the Spirit to get on my knees, to bow before God, to lift holy hands, to pray. It's very difficult for me to teach anyone to pray or how to pray when I struggle so much with it. And I struggle with it for this reason. There's only one reason any of us would struggle with prayer, is that we don't trust God. It's a faith issue. See, we say we're so busy, we've got so much to do, things are piling up, I got to get it done, I can't just sit around on my thumbs all day and pray. I mean, I got to do something. I would suggest to you, and this is just from what I've been reading this past week about prayer, I would suggest to you that we would get more accomplished if we would do less work and more prayer. Our efforts in the world would bear more fruit if we would be still and wait on the Lord. If we would turn off the blue eye. You've got time for programs, right? You've got 3 hours for a football game, 2 hours for a movie, 30 minutes for sitcoms, not to mention the news, not to mention the countless hours we spend channel surfing, surfing the internet. You got a lot of time for YouTube videos. You got a lot of time for reading blogs. You got a lot of time for mindless activities. Yeah, so do I. And you know why we have time for that? Because that's what we desire. And we give ourselves to it, and we make every effort to make sure we have our time. I need some me time. I need some personal time. I need some quiet time. I need a family get away from me time. Yeah. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to try to do it myself. Okay, let's do this together. Because this is together with all the saints. This is a community activity, a community service that we're all going to do this week. Find a place, wherever that place is, if it's in the woods, if it's in your closet, if it's at the lake, if it's in your car, I don't care where it is. Find a place every day. Every day this week. Just try it for a week. And then I'll remind you next week to try it for another week. But find a place every day where you say, I'm gonna take some time, no iPod, no cell phone, no media, no technology, none of those entrapments. I'm just going to spend some time with God. I'm going to pray. I'm just going to let it all out, whatever it is. If you want to experience the love of Christ, here we go. Because earlier you were all into experiencing the love of Christ. If you want to experience the love of Christ, you will do this. If you want to experience the love of Christ, you will be on your knees at some point every day. Not because I say so, but because your Father wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to speak with His sons and daughters. He wants to hear how their day went. He wants to know what happened at school. He wants to know how the job went. What was traffic like? How's your marriage? How's your parenting? Your Father needs to know those things. Members of households should communicate. And so this is just friendly pastoral counsel saying, let's do this together. Let's carve out some time every day and say, I make a lot of appointments every day. I'm going to make an appointment with God the Father. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to bare my soul. I'm going to let it fly. I'm going to call out to the God of heaven. You see, no one's in trouble here. I haven't been spying on you. No one's in trouble here. If anyone's in trouble, I'm in trouble. Okay, I feel that burden. But what I'm saying to you is, as we look in a text like this and we see the Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, somebody whose life was utterly surrendered to Jesus, who was scarred and marked by his service of the gospel, with all that he had on his mind and with all that he had to accomplish and with all that he was called to do, we learn from him what it means to pray. On the front of your worship order, I put a couple of quotes for prayer. I'm going to read the first one and leave you to read the second one. But I want you to think about this statement from Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray says, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. You think about our mission and purpose here in Sunnyvale, Garland, Mesquite, in this general area. So how can we make an impact on this community? What are we going to do to bring this community to Christ? The first thing we should do is get on our knees. The first thing we should do is pray. We need to acknowledge before we take another step forward, before we make another move, we need to acknowledge we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the power, we don't have the grace, we don't have the truth, we don't have the virtue, we don't have the skills, we don't have the talent, we don't have the gifts, we don't have the resources, you name it. The list goes on and on. We don't have what it takes within ourselves to accomplish the mission and the purpose that God has sent us to perform. So the first thing we should do, knowing that God has called us as His workmanship to display the glory of God and the grace of Jesus in our community, is to get on our knees and say, God, we need You. We will do whatever You ask, but only if You will go with us. Let's pray together this morning. God, our Father, this is our first step of many that we will take. And we do pray that You will go with us. We cannot do our work alone. We cannot do what You've called us to do in our own strength and by our own wisdom, but only by the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, we repent of trying to do things in our own power. We repent of trying to create and innovate some means of impressing people enough that they will come to the church or come to Christ. God, we acknowledge that Your word never returns empty. So we pray that Your Spirit will empower us and embolden us to speak Your word, to bear witness, to testify to people around us. We pray that You will use us, Your sons and daughters, as instruments of love in this community. We pray that people will be drawn to Christ because the Spirit is drawing them, because they see the power and the love and the grace of God in His people, in His family. Help us to make the teaching about our God, the gospel of grace, attractive to others through works of service, through sacrificial ministry. Help us, God, to love You and to love our neighbor. And I pray, God, that You will empower us, even as Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians in Asia Minor. So we pray today for ourselves, those of us in North Texas and specifically here in Sunnyvale. God, give us power by Your Spirit and fill us with the love of Christ. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.